Amen. Thank you, Mallory. Appreciate that. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, the account is found in verses 22 through 33. And I'll give you an opportunity, if you would, just as I speak, you can kind of read through there. We won't be reading all the verses. We'll kind of pick and choose what we want as we go. You know, I don't know if there's anything in all the world that impacts our lives more than fear. Fear is a huge impact. In fact, Brother Butch spoke a couple of weeks ago, and he had mentioned the same thing, how much fear impacts people's lives. It seems that everything has some sort of a fear factor attached to it. Psychologists have categorized as many as 500 different phobias. I mean, when you think about that, that's huge. According to the estimates of some health professionals, as many as 50 million different people have, in the United States alone, have some type of a phobia. President Franklin Roosevelt famously said, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." You know, it's such a motivating factor in our society and in our lives. In fact, we see it used all the time, whether it's on TV and commercials and that kind of thing. We see it used by doctors, pharmaceutical companies. We see it used in the media. Special activist groups will use it. Politicians will use it in order to achieve their goals. And it's just a common thing. If we can get people to be afraid, we can make them do anything we choose. In fact, I remember when I don't know if this is true now. You guys may have to correct me. Keep in mind, I did driver's ed in the mid-70s, okay? I graduated in 75, so I must have did driver's ed somewhere around 72, 73, somewhere along in there. When I was in driver's ed, one of our classes was nothing much more than just sitting and watching films of teenagers driving and wrecking and dying. Talking about a fear factor. We'd watch that, and we'd think, man, I'm not getting behind the wheel of a car because that could happen to me. It's the fear factor, because they wanted to make sure that they frightened us to the point that we'd wear our safety belts, and we'd drive cautiously, we'd obey the speed limits, do all the things that we're supposed to do. That was the initiative. You know, by the way, even the Bible kind of does this. In Jude 1:23, others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. I mean, think about this. We ought to fear hell. Hell is a real place, and it's a scary place, and it's an eternal place. And so, obviously, we want people to steer clear of it. And even God himself says, listen, I need to instill fear within you because you need to understand and know how serious this matter is. But I want you to see something today, a little different than all of that. What I want you to see today is that there are actually two types of fear. There is an ungodly fear, and there is a godly fear. And I want to take a look at both of these. We're going to see both of them in our text. And just to kind of summarize the text up, to let you kind of know what's going on, Jesus sends his apostles out in the boat. All right? They're out on the sea. And he stays behind for a while, sometime later in the night. He comes to the boat walking on the water. Walks out to the boat, and he gets to the boat, and as he gets to the boat, they're kind of in controversy as to who is this, what is this, and they find out and recognize it's Jesus, and in seeing that it's Jesus, Peter says, hey, I want to do that, and so Jesus says, Peter, get out, step out of the boat and get out on the water, and he steps out onto the water. We know the whole story. He steps out and stands on the water for a while, and then he begins to take his eyes off of Jesus, looks on all the sea and sees how boisterous it was and sees how bad the weather is, and he realizes I might drown, and of course he did. He started down, and Jesus grabs him up and pulls him back up, you know, because he immediately, Lord, save me, save me. This is the account. And this is the picture. He sinks because he takes his eyes off of Jesus. Now, we have heard this message preached time and time again. And every time we hear it, it's something that should speak to our heart and should speak to our life. But today, I want to look at it just from the soul impact of fear. I want you to look at what ungodly fear can do to your lives. And then I want you to see what a godly fear can do. All right? Let's begin first with that ungodly fear. Matthew 14:30 says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. What is an ungodly fear? Ungodly fear is that sense of dread, anxiety, worry, fright. And a lot of us from time to time will have just that kind of fear. And God says, no, I don't want you to have that kind of a fear. I don't want you dreading. I don't want you afraid. I don't want you to fear all of those things that I came to save you from. But let me say this before we go on, and I'm going to say this once, and then you'll understand the rest of the message, what we're dealing with. But there's a difference between fear and caution. All right. You might have a fear of getting behind the wheel of an automobile. You might say, I'm never going to drive a car because I'm afraid of driving a car. But caution says, get in the car, put on your safety belt, and drive the speed limit and be careful. That's caution. A difference between fear and caution. You might have this fear of taking showers. Who would know? All right? Trust me, if you have a fear of taking showers, everybody knows. Amen? But if you have this fear of taking showers, you're going to say, I want nothing to do with the shower. I'm not getting in there. I might fall. I might break bones. Anything could happen. But caution says, buy a shower mat, put it in there so that you don't slip and slide, and step in and take a shower. A difference between fear and caution. It's okay to be cautious. And it's okay to take preventative measures. It's okay to face those fears with the caution. But what God says is this. What we want to do is not have the fear. You can be safe. You can be cautious. You can do all those things you're supposed to do. But let's eliminate the fear. Let's not let fear dictate our lives. Now, I want you to picture this. Peter stepping out of the boat without Jesus saying, Peter, step out of the boat, would have been nonsense. In fact, he could have looked around and known that if God is not in this, if this is not something God wants me to do, if this is not Jesus saying, step out of the boat, then I'm not stepping out of the boat. It's dangerous ground. I can tell you now, if you talk to missionaries who are going to places that are really troublesome places and where they could fear for their lives, they will, everyone, tell you, if it were not for God's call for me to go there, I wouldn't go. Understand and know, it's by God's call, it's by God's orders, it's by God's commands that we do what God would have us to do. And because of that, we step out of the boat. We do what God would have us to do because God says, do it. And that should be enough to eliminate our fears. In the case of Peter, there was a real problem with that. When we're looking at this fear, realize that an ungodly fear is going to create problems in our life. When he focused on his fears, it prevented him from being what he needed to be. It prevented him from doing what he needed to do. He began to look away from Jesus, and he began to look at all those things that were out there that were dangerous and things that could hurt him and things that could frighten him. My goodness, we're like that today, are we not? Our society, our nation, my goodness, look at our nation. If you're not afraid of our nation, if you're not concerned about the direction it's going, if you're not concerned about what's happening, man, wake up. But here is the thing. We trust it into God's hands, and we trust our lives into God's hands, and we don't let it stop us from doing what God would have us to do. I don't like the direction it's going. I don't like what's happening, but I can't let it stop me from doing what God would have me to do. And that's what we want to kind of focus on, and that's what we want to kind of look at. Let's look at the results of an ungodly fear. If we have an ungodly fear in our life, if we have dread, if we have anxiety, if we let that dictate our lives, here's what happened. Number one, it'll make you miserable, and it'll destroy your perspective of life. It'll destroy you, the perspective of the things that God has in store for you. It'll destroy your goals. It'll destroy the goals God has for you in ministry. It will cause you to do nothing. In fact, Hebrews 2:5, really, I mean, he brings it home to us here. He says, and deliver them through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Their fear of death, he said, enslaved them. Made slaves out of them. Their fear of dying made them subject to the very things that were going on around them. Man, I'm afraid of that. And so because I'm afraid of that, it's going to keep me from doing what I need to do. You might as well be a slave. Might as well be in bondage. Might as well be in prison. Might as well be held captive in some sort. The fear of death will actually do that to individuals. It'll hold them captive to their fears. You know, I mentioned earlier that there was 500 plus phobias in the world. One of them, the one that, you know, always kind of intrigued me was, as a matter of fact, I watched an episode, I want to say Monk, but I'm not sure, of agoraphobia. Anybody know what agoraphobia is? The fear of going outside. Yep. Fear of going out in public. All right, staying inside because that's where your security zone is, all right? And it's a fear of being outside alone, and this traps them inside the house. They become a slave to their own home. I can't go out and do things. I can't go out and buy groceries. I can't go out and meet friends. I can't go out and do any type of recreation. Everything is here because I have a fear of going out alone. It's a tactic, by the way, to fear, cause fear in people's lives. Politicians want you to believe that the world's going to completely fall apart if you don't elect them. The economy is going to crumble, wars are going to break out, and all of your freedoms are going to be stripped unless you vote for them. It's a fear tactic. Pharmaceutical companies cast fear about your medical conditions in hopes that you can be persuaded to buy their medicines. That medicine won't do this, that medicine will do this, but our medicine is the one. It's a tactic that's used all over the world. Fear causes us to lose our perspective. Because when we become afraid, we're at mercy to the very fear that's around us. I had a funny thing happen. I have to go back a little ways for this. It's been a few years, but it was a comical thing. I have some friends that actually believe in aliens. Pastor friends. That believe in aliens. And I'm like, I look at them like they got three heads, you know, which would make them an alien, so I don't know that that's... But here's the deal. One of them told me one day, he says, you know, I don't want to frighten you, but you know we're surrounded by aliens who observe everything we do and could one day just completely annihilate us if they choose to do so. And I looked back at him and I said, very calmly, I said, I don't want to scare you, but we're surrounded by Satan and his devils who are seeking to destroy us. And our only hope is to have God's mighty hand to surround us and restrain them. And when he chooses to withdraw his hand, you'll be consumed by Satan and his devils. And he just looked at me. You're nuts. And I'm thinking, I'm nuts. You believe in aliens. And I'm nuts because I believe that Satan and his devils surround us. But you see, it's a fear thing. It's a thing. I don't want to frighten you, but you know what that means? I want to frighten you. I want to scare the daylights out of you. I want you to believe this. I want you to know this. I want you to notice Peter in our text because his life from not trusting Jesus to looking upon the fears of his life to, Lord, save me. From trust to failure to trust. I'm stepping out of the boat. Man, this is so cool. Oh, man, look at all the storms. Oh, no, this is awful. This is not good. Save me, Jesus, save me. You see, that's where we're at. How often do we do that? I trust Jesus in everything, and then all of a sudden something comes along and we're afraid. Is Jesus not in control any longer? When did he quit? When did he stop? When did we stop trusting him? Second thing it'll do is it prevents us from doing God's will. I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 25 for a moment. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 24, you remember the story of the talents. God, the parable of the talents, he gave one man 10, another 5, another 1. You know the story. He says in verse 24, he says, then he which hath received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, that thou hast that is thine. He said, I hid it in the ground so that when you came, I could just dig it up and give it to you. You'd still have it. I was afraid I might lose it. I was afraid I'd make a bad investment. I was afraid something would happen and I'd have nothing to give you back. Fear of losing that money and that investment, this man actually loses the blessing that God intended for him. The fear in doing what God said to do cost him everything. How many times do we fail to do what God calls us to do? And in failing to do what God calls us to do, we miss the blessings that God intends for us to have. You know, in our text, we notice the scolding that Peter got from Jesus. Jesus told him, he says, "Oh, thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" I don't want that kind of scolding. You want to be scolded like that from God? I mean, fear takes us right out of the favor of God. Takes us from that moment where he's going, "Come on, Peter, come out on the water with me." To Peter, "What is up with you? You don't have enough faith." I like that. Come on out onto the water and let's do the things that we need to do. Let's accomplish what we need to accomplish. Come out by my side and let's take this journey together. But then Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus. And when he takes his eyes off of Jesus in fear, now he begins to sink. How can we do God's will if we're fearful? How am I going to go out and knock on doors and tell people about Jesus Christ if I let my fears dictate what I do and what I don't do? How am I going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone when someone's dying and going to hell if I'm afraid to do that and I let my fears dictate what I do? If our fear dictates our life, we will not do what God wants us to do. I fear all of those things, and so I'm not going to do them. A third thing, fear renders us completely and totally useless for the sake of God. You know, it's interesting because in Matthew chapter 26, what we find is Peter denies Jesus Christ three times for fear of being associated with him. Oh, if people find out I'm associated with him, same things happening to him might happen to me. I'll be in trouble. And so he denies being associated to Jesus Christ. Notice after he denies him, denies that he even knows Christ, he realizes the shame of all of that. In Matthew 26, 75, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Now listen to this. And he went out and wept bitterly. Why? Because he realized at that moment he was useless to Christ. He was actually useless to anything God would have him to do. He had refused to even acknowledge that he knew Christ, refused to acknowledge he was associated with him, which means he refused to tell people that Jesus was their only way to salvation, that he was their only hope. He was completely useless to God. There was nothing he could be used for. God had called him to a work. God would want him to do great things. But for that moment, he was useless. I mean, think about this. He certainly doesn't look like that spiritual giant that's going to preach at Pentecost, does he? Something has to change. He has to get rid of that fear. That fear has to be cast aside. He doesn't look like that spiritual giant that along with John, were told never to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ again. They were thrown into jail when they were released. Don't ever preach it again. And they went away singing and preaching. Amen. They went away sharing the gospel. Doesn't look like the same guy, does it? In our text, we find Peter drowning. He's panic-stricken. His anxiety, his fear, doesn't look like the spiritual giant that wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, the epistles in the New Testament, does he? A message we can glean from and grow from and really be excited about and see the things that God has in store for us. He doesn't look like that same spiritual giant there. When I cringe in fear, I don't look like the spiritual giant I could be. I certainly don't look like that guy that could be used of God. I don't have that appearance. I don't have that look. We replaced a couple of fences in our yard. We repaired the gate. And Debbie wanted me to just tear it all down and start over from scratch. I got news for you, Barry ain't about that. Amen. She says, "But look at it. It's a mess." And it was. You couldn't open it, drag, and mess up, and it was broke, and you name it. She says, "It's a mess." So I got Cody, and he and I went out there, and we worked on it and fixed it up, put some new boards on the outside, make it look a little better. Damn, boy, it just swings open nice and easy. Looks good. You know why? Because here we took something that was an absolute and total mess. Instead of just chucking it aside, we fixed it up and made it work and made it something useful and made it look good. When we come to God in fear, we're that mess. We're a mess. And God takes that mess and gives us that strength and power in trusting in Him, throws away the fear, and gives us the courage and the boldness to now proclaim the message of Jesus Christ in the fashion He would have us to. Oh, we were useless until God picked us up and made something out of us. Peter, at this moment, was useless. And God picked him up and used him in such an incredible way that we could all profit from it. Useless to the call of God if there's fear in our life. You know, fear will also bring about the very thing we fear the most. Look at Peter. When Jesus walks on, when Jesus walks on water and he calls Peter to come out and to join him, Peter was able to walk on that water as long as he looked to Jesus Christ. But his fear of sinking and drowning in that water became a reality when he let his fear overtake him. The very thing that he feared was the very thing that was about to overtake him. I fear drowning, and he drowns until Jesus picks him up. The very fear. Matthew 14:30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. You know, it's like a simple illustration. Somebody who fears heights may get up on a, tall building and panic because of the height and become unsteady and they fall, dying from their fears, the very death that they feared the most. One who fears the water might panic and drown in the water that's not even over their head because of fear. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? I want to give you an illustration. How a revival me. I heard Brother Butch tell a revival story this morning. I'm going to tell a revival story. I used to preach several revivals for my uncle down in Kentucky. And when I would go with him, he always take advantage of me. We'd go out every day knocking on doors and inviting people to the revival services. It's what we did. And he knew that I was willing to do that. And so he would always look forward to having me for revival meetings because I would go out with him and do that. We went to this one particular house and drove back this kind of a long little driveway and get back there. And there's just a trailer sitting back there. And a couple of dogs, big old dogs, I don't know what kind of dogs they were, but they were big, sitting on the front porch. And I said, Uncle Cleveland, I said, she's got big old dogs sitting out there. Ah, they'll be okay. Okay, I'm thinking in my mind, well, maybe he's been here before. So we jump out and start out of the car. And as soon as we do, those dogs, man, pop up, come charging after us. I jump back in the car. My uncle just kept walking. And these dogs are getting real close to him. But I'm thinking, they're going to eat him up. And he turns around, sees me in the car. He says, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm not getting out. And those dogs jumped on him. He kicked one of them, and he kicked him hard enough that he backed away. That dog kind of backed away for a little bit. I don't know if it stunned him or what, but he just backed away. And the other one jumps on his leg, bit him in the leg, and he grabs him by the back of the neck and pulls him off and kind of throws him. And then he reaches down, picks up this branch that had fallen off a tree, and I guess he's going to clobber the dog or whatever. About that time, the woman comes out of the trailer, calls off the dogs. You know, after she calls off the dogs, she gets them and she chains them up. I get out of the car. Notice, after she chains up the dogs. And so we get these dogs and we go in and she gets them put away. And we go in, sit down, talk to this lady. She's got two or three little grandkids there. It's kind of a hectic mess, but he leads her to the Lord. And she wound up, by the time it's all said and done, that lady wound up joining the church. A bunch of her kids got saved. I don't know how many people got saved out of that family by the time that was all said and done over the years or whatever the case may be, but there was a bunch. And I run into her down there every now and then when I go down. And she's still faithful, still in church, tries her best to keep her kids in and all that kind of thing. Still good. But anyway, we got done with that visit. We came out and we got in the car and we're sitting there. And I asked my uncle, I said, I said, I said, listen, I'm sorry. Those dogs scared me to death. I said, did they scare you? He goes, yeah, they kind of scared me. He says, I wasn't real sure what was going on. I said, well, how did you manage to stay there? Why didn't you just jump back in the car? He says, because I knew she was lost. He didn't let his fear dictate his actions. Thank God. Thank God he didn't jump back in the car and we drive off. Because how many souls would have been lost and died lost had he let his fears overcome him like I let my fears overcome me? Keeps us from doing God's will. An ungodly fear is not good. It will always lead you down the path that takes you away from the things of God, never toward the things of God. And know that your fear of anything, if you'll stop and look, if you let your fears dictate your lives, look at that and say, what good has that served Christ? You'll not find one. Now let's talk about a godly fear. When Peter saw Jesus coming toward the boat, and he recognized that it was him, before he could ever even say he's going to step out, we have to get a sense of where he must have been. This is God. This is God's Son. This is the Messiah. And there is a fear of reverence. There is a fear of awe that takes place there. Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto the water, unto thee on the water. And then he stepped out of the boat. A godly fear is a fear that knows who God is, knows that he's worthy of praise, know that he's holy above all else, knows that all power is in his hands. A godly fear says, listen, I know who God is and I know what he can do. And that's why he says, if that be you, then ask me to get out of the boat. Because I know you can keep me safe on the water. It's the results of a godly fear. It'll drive us in a completely different direction than an ungodly fear. Being afraid, having dread and anxiety will drive us away from God, while a fear of God will drive us to him. I want you to notice the results of a godly fear. The first is holiness. We come more and more like him. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says this, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. All right, get cleaned up. Be what God wants you to be in the fear of God. You're saying this is what fear of God will do for you. It'll cause us to want to be more like him. It'll draw us closer to him and give us this sense of, I want to be like God. Be ye holy, for I am holy, kind of a concept. We want to see in us what we see in God. It brings him honor. It brings him glory. I want you to notice our text. After all this, both Jesus and Peter return to the ship, okay? Now look at what happens after they return to the ship. Matthew 14:33. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Wow. A fear of God on the part of Peter drew the others to him as well. A fear of God on the part of Peter caused the others to begin to see a clear picture of just who Jesus Christ was. Because that genuine, godly fear, when we say, I know who you are, Lord, save me because I know who you are, says to everybody else, I fear God. You know, you tell somebody you're a God-fearing man or a God-fearing woman, it means I know who he is. I respect who he is. I honor him. I praise him. I worship him. And I lift him up above all else. To know that we serve a holy God draws us closer and closer to him. Boy, it was Peter's fear of God that allowed him to step out of the boat in the first place. And it was Peter's fear of God that allowed him to get back in the boat instead of drowning. Second thing it does, not only holiness, not only does it clean up our life, but there's godly works that take place. Philippians 2:12 says this, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Now he says this, and this is a famous line in the Bible. We quote it sometimes, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." All right, what does that say? It says, hey, listen, you know Jesus Christ. You know who he is in your life. You know what he's done for us. And because you are his child, your works and everything about you needs to present him and the great salvation he's given you. Work out your own salvation. Your salvation should have works attached to it. Now, I'm not saying you have to work to get salvation, but what I'm saying is your salvation has works attached. So that when you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't sit back on your hands and do nothing. You do what God has called you to do. He leads us and directs us, and we follow him in fear and trembling. Notice that upon pulling Peter out of the water, what did Peter go on to do? They preached at Pentecost and about 3,000 folks got saved. Brother Jacques, how many times have you preached to a crowd of folks and 3,000 people got saved? I don't know about you, but I haven't. He led the other apostles. He became the leader of the whole crew. They all began to look up to Peter. Peter's the guy. He introduced salvation to the Gentiles with Cornelius. Here's Cornelius, a Roman soldier. He goes to him and shares Christ, and he's saved. He wrote two books of the Bible. What happens when we demonstrate a godly fear? You see, the fear of what was surrounding Peter caused him to almost drown. But it was the godly fear that brought him to a place where he could preach at Pentecost. It was that godly fear that brought him to the place where God could use him to write two books of the Bible. It was that godly fear that caused him to be able to lead those apostles. It's that godly fear that caused him to be able to introduce the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. It's that godly fear that caused him to go to jail time and time again and to suffer persecution and ultimately die for the cause of Jesus Christ. It is a godly fear that makes him step up and do what God would have him to do. You know, most of what my dad required that I do in the household, I didn't do it necessarily because I was afraid of getting beat or whatever the case may be, discipline. I did it because I feared him in the sense that I respected him and knew who he was in my life. You know, I've heard it said that when I was young, I wanted to fight back with my father but he was too powerful and I knew I couldn't win. When I was older and my father was feeble, I was more powerful, but my respect for him would not allow me to fight back because I knew even in besting him, I couldn't win. You see, there is a respect that goes a long ways. As I was a kid, I could beat up my dad. I'm not afraid of him. I learned that lesson, by the way. I don't have time to share it today. I probably shared it before, but I learned that lesson. But when I got to the place where I could beat up my dad, you couldn't have paid me to beat up my dad. Loved him, cared for him too much. In my Christian life, early in my ministry, I fought against God, like many of you probably did. But as I grew more and more, I learned how to surrender to his will. I figured out who he was, what he could do, and what he could accomplish in my life if I just let him. The last thing I want you to see is this. Evangelism. Winning folks to Christ. Seeing them come to know the Lord as their Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Man, knowing the terror of the Lord. I think about that. God's called us to lead people to Jesus Christ. You know, I've said this so many times. There's only a few things that can be done here on earth that can't be done in heaven. Somebody said, well, you know, on earth, God leaves us here so that we can learn more about his word. No, he doesn't. While we're here, let's learn more about his word. But I'm going to tell you now, he doesn't leave us here to do that. If it was about learning more about him and his word, he'd just call us home and we'd be there face to face. But he leaves us here so that we can treat people nice and kind. You ought to treat people nice and kind, but he doesn't leave us here so you can treat people nice and kind. In heaven, it'll be a nice and a kind place. There is but one thing that we can do here that we cannot do in heaven. That's see lost people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And folks, if we don't do it here, and they die without Jesus Christ, for eternity they're without Him. For eternity they're in hell. For eternity they're apart from God. I'm here to tell you, genuine, true fear of God will lead us to tell others about Jesus Christ. Fear of the things of the world, you know what we're going to do? We're going to back off. Oh, I'm afraid of knocking on that door. I'm afraid of telling that person about Jesus. I'm afraid to get out. I'm afraid to do this. I'm afraid. You name it. I'm afraid. But in God, and fear of God says He can overcome that fear. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And we understand and know that we can draw nigh unto Him. And in doing so, it casts out our fears that we might share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. You know, an ungodly fear prevents me from doing all the things God would have me to do. But a genuine fear of God draws me into His arms that I might do what He's called me to do. We're going to prepare a song of invitation. I want to think about this for a moment. What's your fear today? If your fears are fears that are fears of the world, keep you from serving God, what you need to do is eliminate those fears. Drive them away. Those fears are not going to do any good for you. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Reasonably speaking, cast aside those fears and draw nigh unto God. 1 John 4:18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. What is it? What is it? Are we going to draw close to Him? Are we going to draw nigh unto Him and say, God, I know who You are, and I have to do what You've commanded me to do, what You've called me to do. I need to follow Your will. Help me, Father, cast aside the fears. That doesn't mean what you fear isn't genuine. That doesn't mean what you fear isn't real. It means you can't live your life in fear and hope to accomplish anything for God. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for a moment. With your heads bowed, I want you to think about this. There might be someone here who's never trusted Jesus Christ. You've had no source to fall to. You hear everything, you see everything, you know all that's going on, and you have no one to turn to. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ is there. He'll answer you. He'll be waiting for you. It might be that you're here today, and maybe there's just some things in your life you know need to be changed, some things that need to be looked at a little differently. Today, I would encourage you, don't let your fears direct you. Well, take your precautions. That's important. But don't let the fear dictate your life. Dear Father, I pray, work and move in the lives of the folks that are here. Help us to see, help us to know Your direction. Help us, Lord, to be aware of Your presence. And Lord God, to know that You watch over us and care for us. That You'll never leave us, You'll never forsake us. Father, I pray that today we might lean solely upon You and trust You in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand if you would. You'll need to open your hymnals to page 570.